Have you noticed that some people live in a world that does not conform to the reality around them? People make bad financial decisions and think that they will not be hurt by them. Dictators and leaders of nations hide facts and blame others for their own political gain. Let me give you an example. A few weeks ago, there was a power outage in a country in South America that caused 70% of the country to be in the dark. Who caused this blackout? The opposition party, of course. Did they plan it? Of course not. Was there any evidence for that accusation? No, but that was the official narrative. That same country ran out of toilet paper. Who is to blame? The opposition party. Another president from a South American country claims that after the U.S. attacks Syria, the U.S. then will turn and attack his country and his allies down south. We see the media here in our country doctoring tapes and recordings to present a reality that does not exist, but they want it to be true. The same thing happens with science. Only certain facts are shown when there are two different set of facts or data just to promote one view or a different view. The same thing can be done with a relationship with God or with religion. Religions do the same thing. The wickedness of the human heart is extensive. It affects every human being because it is a direct result of the fall. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they didn't die immediately. The process of death was started, and their understanding, which already was limited, they didn't have full understanding. They were creatures. They were not gods. God created two human beings with limited understanding. But their understanding was not corrupted, as it happened after the fall. Instead of increasing in wisdom, their understanding became distorted. Human beings were able to justify evil and wickedness in their own mind, as we saw even with Cain. Their thoughts were directed towards evil things, to the point that they were consumed by those evil thoughts, to the point that every design and thought of man was towards evil, so that God had to send a flood. The people of the time of Christ also had corrupted minds and corrupted understanding. Even those who spend their lives studying the scriptures, listening and studying God's word doesn't help you unless it is accompanied by faith. If you don't believe the word of God, how can you trust it? Why spend day after day, week after week, reading the Bible if you don't actually believe the information that it contains? As we look into our text this morning, I want to exhort you, and I want to exhort myself as well, to keep on learning about Jesus Christ, since he is the revelation of God to humanity. In him, a great number of Old Testament prophecies find their fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the one who carries out God's plan to love, his plan of love to rescue fallen humanity from their corrupt condition. And the people that come to Christ receive life, forgiveness, and deliverance from judgment and condemnation. This is not just because Jesus said it, but because God has been promising deliverance all along since the day that Adam and Eve fell. God revealed many characteristics of the man or of the person, of the servant who would bring salvation to the fallen race. Jesus confirmed that he was the one that God had been speaking about all along. And in our text this morning, we're going to look at a group of men who didn't look objectively at the evidence that Jesus presented. Jesus claimed that I'm the one fulfilling the Old Testament revelations. I am the one that the Bible spoke about. I am the one whom the prophets spoke about. And these men thought that they could ignore the reality that Jesus was the Messiah and not be hurt by it. But Jesus, in his kindness, in his long-suffering, and in his love, reasons with these men who are criticizing him. And he extends to them an opportunity to repent and be saved. And he shows them that where they have failed, he shows them the areas where they have failed and provides them with that opportunity to repent and change. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the last section of the book, of the fifth chapter of the book of John. And I'm going to be reading from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, verses 31 to 47 of chapter 5, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. And please follow along in your Bibles as I read. Jesus says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another one who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness of which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and the shining lamp, and you were willing for a while to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me also testifies of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. For I come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another one comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father, but there is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe him and his writings, how would you believe my words?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will direct our thoughts to the argument that Jesus is presented, that you will also use this rebuke to this man for us to understand that the evidence is plentiful and that you have revealed that evidence to us and that we should learn it and become aware of it and be able to share it with others, that others might be saved as well. Thank you for this word that was recorded for us, and that now we can read, understand, believe, and proclaim as well. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Jesus as the fulfillment of God's revelation. In this fifth chapter of John, we're continuing the same story from the very first verse, where Jesus comes up to Jerusalem during his second year of ministry, and he heals a severely disabled man that had been in that condition for 38 years. Trying to understand that the condition of this man, we need to put ourselves in his shoes, not really shoes at that time, they were sandals, and he probably didn't have neither shoes nor sandals since he was disabled. But trying to put ourselves in his situation, have you ever been bedridden? For how long? A couple days? Maybe a week? You've been bedridden for a week? Multiply that times 52 times, and then multiply that times 38 to figure out how this man had been bedridden for 38 years. If it was a month that you were bedridden, multiply it times 12 and then times 38. It was a long time, and the miracle was quite remarkable. The man had no idea who had blessed him. He just stood up at Jesus' request. And the problem was that it happened on the Sabbath. From the time of Nehemiah, some people had been watching that the Sabbath was kept in the city of Jerusalem. And numerous rules had, or laws had been instituted to ensure the keeping of the Sabbath, as it was understood by the rabbis, by rabbis with fallible understanding, just like the rest of us. When they found out who commanded this formerly crippled man to break the Sabbath, they were eager to put this Sabbath breaker to death, which was Jesus Christ. Jesus, instead of shying away, oh no, they want to kill me now, they better don't find out who I am. Instead, he comes out to them and comforts his critics and explains why he did it. He makes very strong statements. He says, I, like God, I'm active on the Sabbath. And you wouldn't say that God is not active on the Sabbath. You know that God is active on the Sabbath, and I am too. In fact, I have a unique relationship with God, whom he calls the Father. We share the same divine nature. I have direct access to his presence. I know his mind, and he's in complete agreement and approval of this healing on the Sabbath. In fact, if I hadn't seen him healing people on the Sabbath, I wouldn't have done it. But because I have seen it, that's why I did it. My Father works now, and that's why I work. We are co-equal in essence. We're co-equal in works. The works that he does, those are the same works that I do. And we are also, he has made sure that we are also co-equal in honor. In fact, he has delivered all judgment unto me that I would be honored as he is honored. So God is ensuring that the honor that he receives is also given to me. These are quite strong statements. Either Jesus Christ was telling the truth, or he was lying and he was out of his mind. And I mean, who can claim to be equal with God? In one of the sermons of Sproul that I was reading, he said he sat next to a lady who went to some class on Eastern religion, and then she came out after 2 years knowing that she was God. So then she kept talking, and then in the middle of the after conversation, Sproul didn't say anything, and then she asked him, what do you think? Well, he said, well, I never been seen it across the Almighty God. And she just smiled and said, and then Sproul said, you don't really believe you're God, do you? I was like, no. And he was able to undo in 30 seconds what she had been learning for 2 years. But when you sat across the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be claiming that he's God. That he has not only the power of God, that he is equal in essence with God, but that he should be honored as you honor God. Those were the claims that Jesus Christ put to his critics to say, why did you heal and commanded someone to carry his bed on the Sabbath? And he doesn't address the law of the Sabbath. He doesn't discuss that. He actually discusses who he is. And of course, after he makes himself equal with God, now they want to put him to death because of that. And then he also claims that he's the Son of Man, the one that was predicted in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And as the Son of Man, he has the right to judge. But he also has the power to raise people back from the death. And just with his voice. But when you look at the miracle that he just did, just with his voice, it was a command that he told this severely crippled man to stand, pick up his bed, and walk. roll up his mat and walk. He didn't touch him. He just spoke. And he says, you're going to see greater things as this. This miracle that you have seen, that's just a small thing besides what I'm going to do. In fact, you one day, whether you believe or not, you're going to hear the voice of the Son of Man. And you will come either to resurrection of life or to resurrection of condemnation. And not only that, but God has given me the power to save people from that judgment. In verse 24, it's a great example of how, I always go back to that verse, on how the process of salvation happens. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation because he has passed from death unto life. So, and he says, right now, as I am talking to you, he talks about two different resurrections, a spiritual resurrection and a physical resurrection. And he says, as I am talking to you, the spiritual resurrection is taking place. I think I put that one there. No, I didn't. No, it's not there. The spiritual resurrection is taking place, verse 25. Yes, in this Bible. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He says, those who are listening to my voice and are understanding the message, they are passing from death onto life right now. Immediately. So how can Jesus make such claims? Was he serious? How could he prove that he had God's approval? He says, and the Father loves the Son, and he will show him greater works than this. So I have Jesus saying, I have completely the Father's approval to make these claims. As we look at Jesus' answers, his critics, I want to exhort you to keep in mind that we need to keep on learning about Jesus, that you might know him. And when in doing so, in knowing Jesus, you actually will get to know the Father also. So consider Jesus, who is the revelation of God, not the revelation that God has given. Well, yes, he's the revelation that God has given, but the revelation himself, the embodied revelation of God. The first thing he's going to bring out is that he didn't speak and act in an isolated environment. He was not just speaking in a vacuum where he couldn't be challenged. In fact, he doesn't go to people that had little understanding of the scriptures, but he goes to the people that had that were in charge of applying the Old Testament law, who had studied the Old Testament law, who had studied the book of Moses, who had searched the scriptures that we find in this passage, and he goes to them and presents these claims to them. He said, here is something that you might want to find out about. I am the one of whom the scriptures are speaking about. And he does this miracle in the context of the fulfillment of prophecy, in the context, in the city where the scriptures were studied. There was no other place where the scriptures were studied as much as in the city of Jerusalem. The leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were right there in Jerusalem, and that's where Jesus does this miracle. So in verse 31, we have a very interesting statement. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, if you take this statement literally, that means everything that I said about myself is not true. But that's not what he's meaning. And it's when you're reading it in context, you can come to the understanding. He says, some people have tried to say, if I only bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. But most likely what he's saying is, in your estimation, if I only defend myself and these claims, my testimony would not be true. But that's in your estimation. The fact what Jesus has claimed is true. But basically, if I claim these things and I sign, and then where it says witness, I sign again, in your estimation, that wouldn't be true because you are the only one signing that paper. There are no witnesses of what is happening. But in verse 32, he says, there is another who bears witness of me. And I know that he, the witness, which he, which it's hard to say, and I know that the witness that which he witnessed, let me read here, I just have too many words in the middle. And I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. So he says that there is someone else who has a witness of him. And this one would be the Father. God has witness of him. And the witness of the Father has come out, has been shown in different ways. One of them is through John the Baptist. John couldn't have said anything unless God has shown him what it was. Through the scriptures, the prophets couldn't write anything unless the Father would have revealed that to them. And also God the Father himself speaking in his own voice. So in some ways, the list of witnesses that we have next is different manifestations of the witness of the witness that he's talking about here. In verse 32, there is another one who bears witness, and that would be the Father. And I know that the witness that he has is true. So Jesus already knew what his critics were thinking. Oh, you're making all these claims, but they actually have no validity in our estimation because you're the only one who is making these claims. And Jesus said, well, let me show you that, no, I'm not speaking in a vacuum. I'm speaking with all these other witnesses and this other environment that God has produced. The second thing is, he was the reason for your ministry, for John's ministry. He said, do you know the reason why John the Baptist came? He came because of me. The ministry of John the Baptist was not, I didn't come so that John the Baptist would have some ministry. But John the Baptist came because of me. And he's going to be the first witness I'm going to present to you. Verse 33, you have sent John, and he has, you have sent to John, and that means you send some people from Jerusalem, chapter 1, to ask about who he was. And they ask him, are you the Messiah? He said, no. Are you the prophet? And he said, no. Are you Elijah? And he said, no. You send to him, and he has borne witness. But what did he say? He says, I am a voice preparing the way for the Lord. And he says, among you there is one of whom I am not worthy to untie his shoe. You know what John told you. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, but he was not that light. He was saying that all through him might believe. And as we had discussed before earlier in John, the testimony of John was sufficient. In addition that even the ministry of John was already prophesied, just the fulfillment of that would have been sufficient. But in addition to that, John the Baptist, he told them, there is someone coming that is higher in rank, and he was even before me, even though Jesus was born after him, just implying to his eternity. He was divine. John said, I have seen the Spirit come down upon him as a dove, and it remained upon him. And then we heard the voice of God from the heavens. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, and I have given testimony that he is the Son of God, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And he told you that. And Jesus, he says, I just baptized with water. After me comes someone who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not the great one. I should diminish, but he must grow. And Jesus speaks the words of God. Because he's my beloved Son, in whom I will please hear him. The words that he's speaking, John the Baptist said, are the very words of God. And he also said probably the most known phrase in all Christendom, and all the people that know the Bible, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John gave testimony of me. Verse 3, you sent people to John and he bore witness. And what happened? You didn't believe him. You did not receive his testimony. He says, I don't receive testimony from a man. And he says, and the testimony, I don't need a testimony from a mere man saying, from a sinful man with corrupt understanding to say, oh, he's the Son of God. How would he know? What understanding does he know have of divinity and what the Son of God is like? He said, in some ways, I don't receive testimony of a mere man. If a man is going to give a testimony of me, God has to show him who I am, and God has to show him spiritual things about the Spirit, about God, and then that man can say, oh, this is what God told me about what God is like. Then he can give testimony. But he said, from a mere man, the testimony of a mere man is not really valuable in some ways. That's why he says, I don't receive from a man testimony. But I say these things that you may be saved. But I'm still letting you know what has happened, because it's interesting that he's addressing his critics and he's telling them how they have been hard. They have a heart problem. The problem is not in the mind. It's not they are not thinking. I mean, there is a little problem in the mind, but the biggest problem is in the heart. But Jesus, in some ways, is showing his compassion to them. And he said, I'm telling you so that you might believe. And remember, it's in the same context where he said, oh, I think that now I put it there. The hour is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So even as he's talking to them, some of them might be getting some spiritual understanding. And he's like, maybe he's right. Maybe he's the Son of God. So going back to the other verse, and who are God our Savior desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He says, and I think this statement goes along with that one, is, I say these things to you that you may be saved. That doesn't mean that they will all be saved, but the reason why he's even bringing up the topic and sharing who he is because he wants to give salvation to them. I don't have all the answers of how exactly it works in God's mind, but that's his statement here. So, moving along, just verse 35. John was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. They were really happy that after 400 years without prophets, there was finally a prophet. And they were really happy to rejoice that God is listening to us and he has sent a prophet. But when the prophet gave the message, they didn't like the message. So they didn't believe the prophet. So only they rejoiced for a while. But then when they found out that Jesus is, he's the one that you're introducing, I'm not quite sure about that. So it was just little lasting lamp, John, and he probably was already put in jail, and then his light was turned off, smothered. I forgot what it is. Put down. Okay. Now, the next third thing is consider the other thing that he says, well, you think that my testimony doesn't count? Well, what about the works that I'm doing? Only one verse, 36. But I have a greater witness. He said, I don't receive testimony of a man, and I have a greater witness, a mightier, a more extraordinary, and a more eminent and more important witness, which I have, that you can look at to see if what I'm saying is true, and that is, have a more important witness than John. And those are the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. As I already told you, if these people were paying attention to what they were reading in the Scriptures, the works of the devil, and something that Christ explains later, the devil comes to destroy, to kill, but that's not what Christ was doing. I mean, he could have done, and God can also kill and destroy. But instead, the works that he was doing were works that were blessing other people. When you see the devil working in Job's life. He's not blessing him. He's taking away his children. He's destroying his property. He's destroying his animals. When you see the work of Christ, he's giving sight to the blind. He's making the lame able to walk. He is raising people back to life. He's healing people from hemorrhage. You see, he's delivering people from the power of darkness, casting away demons. You see the works of God in him. And Nicodemus saw it. He came to Jesus. So he is one of his critics, but at the same time, when he saw the works of Christ, he said, "Wow, you are a teacher from God, because no one can do these things that you're doing unless God is with him." And that was something that Nicodemus saw. God is with you. There is no way to deny these things. But what did the other critics do? I think they just ignore the works of Christ. Remember, they saw this person that had been lame for 38 years walking, and instead of asking, "Why are you walking? What happened?" they say, "Why are you carrying your bed?" And who told you, instead of who healed you, who told you, who commanded you to carry your bed on a Sabbath? They willfully ignore the work of God. And Jesus Christ wants to bring it to their attention. Hey, these works that I'm doing are a greater witness than you have. He had already told them, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. That healing that you saw is something that I saw the Father do. And whatever the Son does, whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. The works that you are seeing here, the many works, are the works of God, the Father. So, just moving forward, look at what John said about me. Then consider my works. Now, consider what the Father said also. Verse 37. And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So he says, I've noticed you that you do not know who God is, do you? And the way that I've noticed is that when someone comes from God, you do not recognize him. You don't recognize his voice, and you do not recognize he actually uses the word image or his form. You're not recognizing the form of God. You don't know who he is, even though you have spent so much time in the scriptures. Now, the Father has testified of me how? One of them was when he spoke directly, that a voice was heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But they probably said it was thunder, it was a coincidence that as he was coming up, there was this rumble in the sky. Now, you can also hear his voice through the scriptures. But the greatest manifestation of the Father was actually through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:2, at various times and in various ways in past time, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in this time, something that the author of Hebrews realized is that God was speaking through the Son. And as the Father is speaking through the Son to them directly, they don't recognize him because they don't know him. But think about it. All of us were in that situation before knowing the gospel. That's why salvation is not something that we can do. It's God using his word and his Holy Spirit to give us spiritual understanding to see, oh, that's the truth. Oh, you mean that God had been planning this all along? This is what is revealed in the scriptures. But these people are in the same situation that we all were. And if we had seen Christ, we wouldn't have recognized that it was the God of the Father, the voice of the Father. Jesus said to Philip, chapter 14 in John, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" Going back to the prologue, John is addressing the same topic. And he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We saw His glory." And later, I forgot to put verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." No one will ever see God. So, if they are going to see God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though I am here, you haven't heard me, and you haven't seen me. You have not seen the Father at any time. And how do I know? Because I came from the Father, and you have no idea or no clue, even though you should have some clue. Part of it is that they are not, they are in some ways being deceiving what they have conceived, rather than actually trying to go by faith. So, Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of the person of God. So moving along, Jesus is saying, look at what John said. Look, consider my works. Consider what the Father has said. And then consider the reliability of the Scriptures. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures. That means you spend time studying the Scriptures. Some translations have it as an imperative, but most likely is just his continuing this argument. And you're searching because you're looking for eternal life. The reason why you're trying to keep the Sabbath and the reason why you're so upset that someone was healed on the Sabbath is because you think that by keeping the Scriptures, you will actually obtain eternal life. You will obtain life. And the Scriptures themselves are the ones which testify about me. But the problem is not a problem that you don't understand the words. It's a problem of the heart. You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. The Scriptures indicate that God is the one who has to give life. And if you have read the Scriptures, trusting God, knowing that He would provide that for you, He would provide righteousness, that He provided righteousness for Abraham when he believed, you would have come to me and asked for that life. Instead, you are trying to get it by keeping all these instructions that need to be kept done over and over. In some ways, the way, I guess, this is one of the challenging statements of Christ here. Because you can look at the Scriptures and not understand what is happening. And the way that Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians is that their minds are blinded. And according to chapter 4, is that God has blinded their understanding. I'm not God, the God of this age, which is Satan, has blinded their understanding. So he's explaining that your minds are blinded when you look at the Scriptures. And he said, and the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. But that veil is taken away in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, understanding and their desired, so that they don't see actually that Christ is the one fulfilling and who the one who can provide everything that they are looking for. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. And it all happens at the same time. The veil is taken away, the person turns to the Lord. I don't think he's addressing one time-wise. He's just saying when a person believes, that veil is taken away, or the veil is taken away and the person believes. But it all happens in the time of salvation, as the way that Christ explains, when they hear my voice, the veil is taken away, and they live. The interesting thing is, even though all the signs that Christ has done, all the scripture that they knew, they still were not able to recognize that Christ was the voice of the Father. And Christ is explaining these things to them that they might be saved. And he's explaining, you need to come to me to have life. In some ways, he's opening a chance for them to actually receive life. I'll just move, get something to think about. Verse 41, basically what he tells them is, you love yourselves more than you love God. The exhortation for us is love God, and if you actually love God, you will seek to please him. To the point where he's so pleased with you that you will be honored by him. But if you do not love God, you don't care about pleasing him, and you will never be honored by him, and you're actually not looking to be honored by him. Verse 41, very similar statement to the one before. I do not receive glory or honor from mere men. Men that do not understand spiritual things can't honor me. They have to have some understanding that has to be given by God to be able to honor me. But from mere men, I do not receive, or I do not accept honor. Verse 42, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. And this is a love for God. You don't have a love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And that is the reason why he knows they don't care about what God cares. I have come to do God's will. I have come, as Christ said later, to do your will. As in the book of Psalms, it's also written, I have come to do your will, as in the scroll is written about me. But you do not care about the things of God. You do not have the love of God in you. In fact, the way that is going to happen, if another comes in his own name, in his own authority, with his own ideas, you will receive him. How can you believe he who receives honor, or let me read this one from here. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? How can you yourselves believe the honor that you receive from one another and do not receive the glory from God? That statement can be taken two ways. They are here, you're believing those who are receiving honor from one another. The other question is to take the question, how can you believe separate? How can you ever believe if you are seeking honor from one another? And that, if you take it that way, the verse 47 will support that. How can you believe? How can you ever believe? You who are seeking honor from one another, and you are not trying to get the honor from God. If your whole purpose is not to please God, but your whole purpose is actually to please yourselves in the keeping of whatever you made as your own religion, how would you ever believe? You're not seeking the honor from God. So as believers, now that we have some understanding, our desire should be to love God in everything we do, and then seek to please him, seek the honor that comes from God. Again, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He who is a Jew is the one that is a Jew inwardly. And the circumcision is not as important the one that happens outside in the body, but the circumcision of the heart. The circumcision that happens in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. And just recognizing the work of God and recognizing that Christ is the revelation of God and the provision of God for man is something that will please God and bring praise directly from God. The last thing is considering the consequences of rejecting the scriptures. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you, that I will bring a charge against you to the Father. He says, I know you, and now you know that I know you, and I know, and you know that I know what you care about, that you don't have the love of you, that the Father has sent me, and you don't come to me, and that you're hearing the voice of the Son of Man, and you're not willing to come, that you have searched the Scriptures, and you have ignored the reality and made your own reality, and live by it, rather than obey what God has revealed. I could go and accuse you before the Father. I could bring charges against you. But there is no need. So don't think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust, in whom you are hoping, in whom you are looking forward with confidence that you will be blessed by doing what he, what you think he said. But the scriptures talk about me, verse 44, 46. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me. For he wrote about me. And we have from the very beginning, he told the woman that her seed was going to destroy the seed of the serpent. Later, we have the prophecy of Jacob. A star will rise on Jacob. The scepter will not depart from Judah, also spoken by Jacob. In Genesis, and we have God speaking not only directly, but also through what is happening in the tabernacles and the sacrifices and the Passover in the book of Exodus. And we, even as the serpent will be lifted in the desert, God giving example after example of what is going to happen. And then Jesus Christ making it completely clear, spelling it out. Verse 46, so if you believe me, you would, if you believe Moses, you will believe in me because he wrote about me. And then Moses in Deuteronomy predicting a prophet just like him that he needed to be obeyed. But the problem is that because they do not believe him, they are incurring more guilt. They are already guilty because of their own sin. And now by looking at the scriptures without faith, they are incurring in more guilt that even Moses will be able to press charges that they did not believe. But not only that, they have set themselves in the impossibility of knowing God. If you reject Christ, there is no other way for the beatific vision. There is no other way for another chance to see God. Once you reject the one who reveals God to humanity, I mean, who else would you turn to? Do you think that by keeping the Sabbath and keeping all these laws, one day you actually will see God after you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no way that's going to happen. So by rejecting Christ, verse 47, the question again, if you do not believe Moses, or actually you can put it this way, if the writings of Moses, and that's the way it's in Greek, if these writings of Moses you do not believe, how would you then my message believe? If Moses is not leading you to what I'm saying, how in the world would you ever believe what I'm saying? If you're not believing what is written there, but you're going your own way, how would you ever come to understand that I am the fulfillment of those words. And Christ ends with a question. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So if you, in some ways we are all not to the same degree, not all of us have the same knowledge of the scriptures like these men have. I mean, Herod asks, where is the Messiah going to be born? They just answer, oh, in Bethlehem of Judea. And even the book of Micah says that that child that is given is going to have an everlasting kingdom. The same thing with the book of Daniel. The same thing with the Psalms. Your throne is forever and ever. I mean, a child is given. His name is going to be Everlasting Father. That's the book of Isaiah. There is prophecy after prophecy that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul does say there is a veil upon them. At the same time, Christ here comes to him, and instead of just leaving the veil covered, he says, the time is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they will come into everlasting life. And Christ says, I have come here because I want you to be saved. And you don't want to come, but if John came that you might be saved. And I have come to obtain what you have not been able to obtain through the scriptures, that you might obtain life. And I'm here so that you can get life. So he, in some ways he's opening, and he's actually bringing arguments for them to meditate on. And he's appealing to, the Lord Jesus Christ is appealing to their intellect, so that they would respond by faith. It's not that he was just taking their life right away, but actually he's making an argument to them. And we see that some of them responded, like, I'm not sure Nicodemus was necessarily in this group, but later when you see him at the end of the book of John, you see that there is some faith. And later in the book of Acts, we see that many of the Pharisees believed after the resurrection. So Christ is speaking these things, and many of them will see actually that Christ coming physically back to life. His body is nowhere to be found. And then they will meditate on this argument that Christ presents to them, and then they are able to respond by faith. So the problem that the people have is not lack of evidence. There are plenty of witnesses. God has given plenty of evidence. The problem is lack of love for God. We are looking for what we want, not for what God has given us. The problem is not in the mind, it's in the heart. They refuse to believe the message, to give credence to the message. They were glad to read it, just like with John, they were glad that there was a prophet, but they are not hearing with faith. They don't want to believe what they are saying. They didn't follow the instructions and trust the one who can provide them with life and salvation. They created their own reality, thinking that keeping the Sabbath and animal sacrifices would be sufficient to receive forgiveness and life. And they willfully ignored the parts of the scriptures that didn't conform to the reality that they had created. My prayer is that we might hear the message with faith, and that we might get to know Jesus. And in doing so, we might see the Father also. He who has seen Jesus has seen the Father, and it's through faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these thoughts and arguments that the Lord Jesus brought here. There is so much more to meditate, and I pray that you will help us to meditate in some of these statements as we go out of here and even read other passages of Scripture. And thank you, Lord, for coming with this message to us and speaking to us and giving us life to understand. If someone is hearing this message and they would like to have that life, they have heard the message, they just need to come to Christ by faith and say, Lord, please give me that life. And him who comes to Christ, he by no means cast out. And thank you for this call that we can see in the scriptures, not only to that group of critics, but the same call that has been proclaimed to hundreds of years, and it is proclaimed this morning as well. So if you're hearing his voice to come and get life and be forgiven, he is the only one who can do it. Come to him and don't doubt. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.